So I didn't have my mic on there. And our culture searches for identity in all these different ways, in our accomplishments, failures, abilities, in our circle of relationships. We're trying to get our bearings who we are. And so we believe that when we find our identity, then life will all come together for us. My identity is rooted in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our identity comes from the one who made us, who designed us for relationship with Him, for life in this world. And He's the one who saved us and is our Lord, and we belong to Him. And so when we seek to find our identity in any other means, in other connections, in what we do or in our own desires and accomplishments, then we're just going to wallow in futility. We're going to struggle finding our significance, and it will just heap on disastrous choice after disastrous choice, and we're going to feel disconnected and unfulfilled. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came and said, follow me. Walk with me. I'm the one with whom you need relationship. Your identity is with me. So let me restore your true ID. You know, are you aware that there are changes coming in our official documents, our official IDs? Did you know that? By October 2020, we will all need true IDs, or what the state of Ohio BMV says, calls it your compliant ID. And this will be important for documentation and travel. Your standard ID or driver's license won't work any longer after that time, I think. You can upgrade now if you'd like, but sooner or later you're going to need to do this. And next time you get your driver's license, you'll probably want to do this. Now, the true ID will feature greater security and identity protection, and it requires more documentation than the standard ID or license, such as you have to have your passport or birth certificate, you'll need your Social Security card, and proof of address to get your compliant ID. Now, if you want to get your true ID in life, then you need to step into a relationship with Jesus. That will give you your bearings. Become His disciple. And I don't just mean check the box. Become a card-carrying Christian. Do the baptism things, go to church, talk the talk. I'm not talking about that. I mean truly follow Jesus with full abandon, with your identity in Him. Then you can become who you were meant to be. I'm so excited that in October we're going to be presenting our new vision and strategy, and it's designed to bring new hope to our world and initiate a new way for us to do church. And I'm very eager to share it with you. These plans will challenge us all. It's going to challenge us, and it's going to have the potential to gradually produce a great harvest and many transformed lives. And it's going to be exciting. But before we can talk about what we're going to do as a church, it's important for us to get clarity about who we are. You know, so Sundays in September, we're going to be establishing our identity in Christ from God's Word. And we're going to begin with one of the most common words today used to identify believers in the New Testament. And that word is disciple. I am a disciple. That was the most prevalent terminology used of the followers of Jesus in the New Testament until, according to Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, Christian simply means you're of Christ. You belong to Jesus, all right? And that became the common identifying terminology, but the identity of disciple, that terminology, never was really lost. In fact, that's what Jesus commissioned the disciples to do. Go make more disciples, and that's what they did. And now you have become a disciple. Many of you have become disciples of Jesus. That is our identity. I've preached about being disciples of Jesus a lot through the years, And it is an important part of our identity, so much so that I want to just touch on it again this morning to make sure that we all understand who we are in Christ, not what the media or the world labels us, not that, but our true identity as disciples. It's really an honor and wonder to be a disciple of Jesus, but it is also one of the most demanding dimensions of our identity in Christ. And the call of Jesus to discipleship found in Matthew chapter 4, if you want to open your Bibles there, gives us a good idea of what it really means to be a disciple. We need to look at much more than just this one passage. But this one passage just kind of captures it very succinctly. So Matthew 4, starting with verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Wow. So, first of all, being a disciple means being a follower of Jesus. That's basically what the word disciple means. You're a follower. Now, when Jesus called people to follow him, he wasn't looking for fans or groupies or spectators. He wanted more than crowds who just wanted to hang out with him. Maybe they believed in him, and some of them were beginning to hang their aspirations on him. But he wanted more than that. He was calling for commitment, like the 12 who left everything and followed. They followed him. They did more than just join his merry men, band of merry men. It wasn't just that. They did more than physically accompanying him on his travels as he preached and taught and did miracles and so on. They did that, but it was more than that. They put their trust in Jesus as their teacher, as their master. They pledged allegiance to him, to adhere to what he would teach them. They sacrificially devoted themselves to him, his way, his mission, and they followed. Now, too many Christians don't think of following as leaving. Many today expect Jesus to come into our lives and accompany us, to help us in our journey, not to leave all and follow him. We don't think in those terms. Oh, we might expect, yeah, we're going to have to give up some bad habits, and we need to. But we don't expect to give up our lives, our families and careers and pleasures and treasures and priorities, our will. Francis Chan remarked, a lot of people come to church for the wrong reasons. They don't come because they want to know Jesus. They come because they want something from him. And that is so true, so true. Jesus made it clear, though, by saying, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, if any of you does not give up everything he has, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And then he went as far as to say, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's talking pretty extreme things here. This is a big cost, right? Big challenge. Imagine a car salesman who makes his pitch. Yeah, a couple hours behind the wheel of this car, and you'll need physical therapy to walk upright. Heads will turn when they see you drive by because they'll all be laughing at you. Within 6 months, this car will be totaled, either by a breakdown or causing a serious accident. Yeah, this baby will cost you dearly, but you'll be a car owner. And do you ask yourself, how do you respond to that? Here's the down payment, you know, where do I sign? Or do you say, what in the world kind of sales pitch is that? Who'd buy that car? But a bloody, mutilated Jesus says, follow me. And then he lays an instrument of your crucifixion on your back. and says, "Are you in? Are you with me? Are you with me?" You'd much rather have a cushy pew in an air-conditioned worship center, sitting with family and friends, sipping a cup of coffee, listening to an inspiring sermon and the kind of music you like, and then afterwards heading home to get lunch and watch the Bengals on TV. And you're hearing this and you say, "Dan, I've been working hard all day, and when I get home, I still got to get my kids' homework done, and I've got to get them fed, and I got to get them to bed and all that. And you want me to lead a Bible study in my home or help an addict down the street get her life back together? Dan, you want me to forgive and honor that no-account husband of mine? You expect timid little old me to talk about my faith at work, where I'm surrounded by Catholics and a Muslim and a Jew and an activist lesbian and some indifferent millennials and an outspoken atheist. You want me to say something?" And Jesus smiles. He says, "Come on. Follow me." You know, the call has always been to an all-out commitment to follow. So I'll follow Jesus even if I lose my family, my home, my job, my health is ruined, people are throwing rocks at me. I still want Jesus because of who He is and because of everything He offers is exceedingly abundantly beyond anything else in this life. Now, you know what? You can have all this stuff of the world. It's not going to last anyway. It's not going to last. Nothing else assures me of abundant life now and forever. Nothing else assures me of forgiveness. Nothing else transforms who I am like Jesus. Nothing else gives me such significant meaning and purpose for my life. Nothing else puts everything else into proper perspective. Nothing else but Jesus. He's the only one. Jesus said following Him is like a guy cutting through someone else's property, someone else's field on the way home, and kind of stumbles across something and goes and checks it out. He uncovers it and finds it's an unimaginable treasure. And he looks around, anybody, he covers it back up. He races home, liquidates everything he has. "Martha, we're selling the farm." You know, he gets rid of everything. Sells it all, and he goes and he buys that field. And he does it because he knows the treasure that he found in that field is exceedingly far more valuable than anything he has. So get rid of all that. It's a no-brainer. I mean, it's obviously what we've got to do. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Still, for some reason, it's so hard to relinquish everything. We like calling the shots in our own lives, don't we? We don't even like a diet regimen or budget restricting us and keeping us from indulging at least every now and then, right? We chafe at that. People don't like the government taking a chunk out of our paycheck, telling us ways we can and can't protect our homes and families, what we can and can't say in public, or even how fast we can drive. But to be honest, left to my own devices, I've made choices I'm still paying for. Tim Keller asserted, "You are underqualified for the job of master and commander of your own life." I mean, how's that working for you? Really, look where it's gotten you. It is so much better to turn your life over to Jesus and let Him lead you where you need to be, even if it's hard sometimes. To the extent that I've personally followed Jesus, I have to testify that I found the best life, and I'm never sorry. I'm never sorry when I follow Jesus. Again, Jim Elliot wisely mused, "God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him." So following Jesus is a matter of commitment, but it's also submission to His authority. It's obeying Him. You know, if you're following, you're going to do what He says to do. Whatever He tells us to do, we do. Right? Forgive one another. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. Give as was given to you. Confess your sins to each other. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Bear one another's burdens. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. Obey your leaders. Be faithful until death. Repent. Do not lie to each other. Don't worry. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Pray. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be merciful. Guard sound doctrine. Proclaim the good news. Make disciples. These are all direct commands from the Scripture. These are all instructions we are to obey. Now, I'm not saying we have to obey all these commands in order to be saved. I'm not saying that. The Bible doesn't say that. We're saved by grace. I'm saying because we are saved. Because we are His disciples, obedience to His commands ought to characterize us in increasing fashion, more and more. Disciples simply obey. We do what He says. We follow. But following also means more than obeying commands. It means imitating. It means following Jesus' example. And we even sang about it this morning. You know, if you want to know how to treat people who are far from God, watch Jesus and follow His lead. If you want to know how to respond to enemies, well, just follow Jesus' example. If you want to know, really want to disciple someone and want to know how to do it, look to the way of Jesus. If you need help determining what's most important in life, follow the priorities of Jesus. The Apostle Paul urged, "Imitate me as I follow Christ." Jesus explained the real objective of discipleship, of following, in Luke 6:40, saying, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Who are you like? Are you following his example? And of course, one of the greatest identifying marks of a disciple, we all know it, is loving like Jesus. Jesus said, "As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If you love one another. And Jesus quietly crashed through all the human barriers to love people and bring them into fellowship with Him. Rich and poor, educated and uneducated, diverse ethnicities and cultures, young and old, male and female. He loved the outcast and the elite. He loved the righteous and the immoral, the untouchables, the common folk, and the highly favored. You see, I think we need to follow Jesus in order to love our Pharisees and our Samaritans and our lepers and our tax collectors and our sexually scandalous and our rich young rulers and our demon-possessed. To love like Jesus. And I think the first century disciples tried and learned and loved through the cultural and ethnic barriers to become a strikingly unusual community of unity in spite of diversity. A beautiful tapestry of color and culture was woven together in a church that made them attractive and gave them credibility as being disciples of Jesus. And what if we lived out our identity as disciples who follow the way of Jesus' love? What if we did that? We have somewhat of a diverse congregation, a diverse family here, and it's beautiful, and I love that. But what if we became more than welcoming, more than that, but what if we became intentional, building friendships across all kinds of lines, of socioeconomic, cultural, ethnic lines? What if we did that intentionally? What if people knew they would be loved and accepted here, but more than that, they'd be fully integrated in the family, that we would be one people together in Christ. What if we started listening to our brothers and sisters who are different from us, and by the power of the Spirit started understanding their perspective And if we started understanding their needs or felt needs, and if we started understanding what actions of love would really speak to them, and what if we became known as a very mosaic church? Then, I tell you, our neighbors would know that we are followers of Jesus, because only He can effectively accomplish that. And really, one of the aspects I love the most about this identity of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus is intimacy with Jesus. Christianity isn't just a religion of rules, rituals, and doctrines. We're invited into a personal relationship with the Lord God. And there are doctrines, and there are rules, there are rituals. But we're invited into this very personal relationship with God in Christ. So we're not just following His precepts. We're walking with Him on a daily basis. Now, obviously, He's not here physically like He was with the 12, where they could personally interact with Him like that. But we can still personally interact with Him. He is up close and personal and living within us by His very own Spirit. And He's leading and He's communing with us and He's responding to our prayers. And He's speaking to us by His Word, the Bible. And He's empowering us more and more to become like Him. And I love the imagery of intimacy that Jesus used to describe our relationship, like a branch in the vine. It's just a part of it. It's so intimate and interdependent. You know, it's a powerful imagery that we have, the branch in the vine. And Jesus welcomes us into that abiding relationship. Our resurrected Lord is real and alive, and He's relatable and He's close. And I love the personal nature of this. Brenda sometimes asks me what I want for Christmas or my birthday or Father's Day or something like that. She'll ask me, but she'll tell you, I frequently reply, well, the thing I really want most is just to be able to spend some personal time with you. You know, let's do something special to get away or night out or a vacation or something. That's what's meaningful to me. You know, I love riding in the car and holding her hand and talking about trivial things, but also talking about significant and personal things and spiritual and kingdom things. And I also love working side by side with her in the home, in the church, in our ministry. And I love that. I just love life with her. That personal time, though, with the one I love most is so special to me. And the same is true with Jesus. I love the personal intimacy that we share. The closer we become, the more He shapes me into this likeness. The more He helps me understand my identity and live it out. And I picture myself accompanying Jesus each day. He's in the lead, and I follow. I go with Him wherever He takes me. Following is being with Jesus all the time, all the time. And I love that. I can talk to Him any moment, at any time. We have this constant thing going on. Now, let me take you briefly to another account in Matthew's gospel that I think helps us get a better picture of this. It illustrates the value and meaning of following Jesus. If you flip just a few pages over to chapter 8 in Matthew, verse 23 says, "Then Jesus got into the boat and His disciples followed Him." You see that? Jesus got in the boat and His disciples followed Him. Why? Why did they follow Him? Well, that's what disciples do. That's what we've been saying. They follow, you know. And so they follow Jesus wherever He leads. He gets in the boat, they get in the boat. Where are we going now, Jesus? He didn't even always tell them where they were going. They just went with Him wherever He went. And then verse 24 gets disturbing. "Without warning, a furious squall, a storm, came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping." Now, why? Why did Jesus bring them out on the water to experience a life-threatening storm? If you think about it, if they hadn't followed Jesus, they wouldn't be in this unwanted peril right now. But they followed Him, and that's where it led. Jesus led them there, out on the lake, in the storm. And what's he doing? He's sleeping. Verse 25. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" And in Mark's version of this account, he adds that they exclaimed, "Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care, Jesus? What's going on here?" And that's the question that surfaces when we are drowning in our storm. You know, when your husband just won't come home. When your teen is unreasonable and hanging with the wrong crowd. When your company is laying people off and you're scared. When you're drowning in medical bills. When you can't handle, when you can't get a handle on your mental health. Man, it just feels like you're drowning. You're dying here. Don't you care, Lord? What's up? And what is evident in this passage is that the disciples had reached the very end of their capacity to survive on their own. Now, remember, some of these guys are professional fishermen, and they've been out on this lake a lot, and they know what they're doing. But this storm was a killer. It was more than they could handle, and they knew it. They were going to die. See, Jesus knows that's what storms do for us. They help us realize our limitations. They really reinforce the reality that we need Him. And too often we wait until we're at the end of our abilities before we ever turn to the Lord. And it's so much better to lean into Him now and always, all the time, constant. Decide to follow Jesus and trust Him always. Now, Jesus was asleep in this boat, in the storm, for two reasons. One, he was exhausted. Okay? Yeah, that's why he was able to sleep. And the other thing is he wasn't really worried. Because he made the mountains. And he made the drafts that come down off those mountains. And he made the lake and all the ingredients, all the components that would cause these squalls, these great storms. He's Lord over all things. He's not concerned about this. He's greater than all this. And we need to remember that He's Lord. What the disciples had to realize that it's always best to just be with Jesus. That's the best place to be. It's always best. Life with Jesus is exceedingly better than on our own. I mean, what if they're out there and Jesus wasn't with them? When you're in the boat with Jesus, what is there to be afraid of? Follow Him into the boat. Just follow Him. And so, look at verse 26. If I can get my page open. Verse 26 says, "He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and waves, and it was completely calm, just like that. And the men were amazed, and they asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and wave obey them.'" They're saying, "Jesus, there's not a category for you." They're afraid in the presence of Almighty Jesus. They're more afraid of Him than the storm now. See, storms help us mine the depths of Jesus' power and true identity. Saying yes to Jesus doesn't mean a storm-free life, obviously, but in an assured life, no matter what comes. The way to find out the answer to who is this man is to get into the boat with Jesus. Just do life with Jesus. Follow Him. Trust Him. You will discover the amazing truth firsthand, and you'll be so glad. Being a disciple means following. But being a disciple also means being a discipler for Jesus. Now, I'm just going to touch on this for a moment, and we'll talk about it more in October. But Jesus was saying to these fishermen, "Hey, leave your nets. Leave your livelihood, your vocation, your families, and follow Me. And I'll transform you to fish for people." See, when you become disciples of Me, I will make you into disciplers like I am. I, if you follow me, my mission will become your mission, and my priorities become your priority, and my ways will become your ways. If you follow me and learn from me, you'll be able then to disciple others just like I'm discipling you. And you gain the significance of getting to save and change people's lives simply by leading them to me. But many Christ followers fail to understand or experience this outcome of following a Jesus. They fail to understand this part of our identity. People have come, I remember in college, one of my heroes, Earl Hargrove, himself being a preacher maker, he told of a man that he met in a church in his travels, and this man confessed to him with tears. He said, "I have 45 straight years of perfect attendance on Sundays. 45 years, never missing a Sunday." But then the tears. "I've never led one other person to Christ. Not one." And the truth is, the majority of disciples have never really led anyone else to Christ. But if we're really following, we're going to be disciples. That's what we'll become. It's who we are. Who Jesus is fashioning and making us to be. It's what followers are. Now, I'm not trying to shame anyone here. I don't want you to misunderstand. I haven't discipled as many people as I should have either. I've missed some important opportunities. But I'm trying to emphasize, this is who we are. Disciples who make disciples, who then make disciples, who make disciples, and it just keeps going. We're disciples who make disciples. Now, there's a lot of ways to lead people to become followers of Jesus. And you know it's true. People through the centuries have come to follow Christ through coming to church, through preaching and teaching and worship services, and through things like Vacation Bible School, and by going to Christian camp and revivals and crusades and concerts and literature and other evangelistic programs. Jesus had many big events like that that drew people to him, right? Lots of people crowded around Jesus. But the primary method Jesus used was relational. The real impact method was relational. It was one-on-one. It was in small group interaction and mentoring. His most effective and priority tactic was pouring into just 12 men. And totally transforming their lives so that they could do the same for others. These guys were not like all the consumer crowds. Jesus taught them the gospel in close, daily, life-upon-life exchange. They were just doing life together. And he trained them and he modeled for them and sent them in discipling others. And all they had to do was follow their leader to do what he did for them. That's all they had to do. What if instead of doing the American consumer church thing where we try to attract people to come to our church, what if we discipled people to become serious followers of Jesus who would in turn disciple others also? What if we all built relationships with other people and then we just poured into them? We loved them. And dialogued with them, and modeled for them, and influenced them, and mentored them into faith and beyond, even to maturity in Christ. What if we did that method? Instead of churchgoers, instead of a bunch of Christian consumers, we'd have dedicated disciples who also made disciples because that's all they know. It would exponentially revolutionize the church and impact our world. It is an incredible plan, a strategic plan that was modeled to us by our Lord. And we can all do this because Jesus is with us and he's enabling us. You have everything you need to be successful in discipling someone. You can do it. It's a matter of simply being who we are, trusting in Jesus' help, and being followers who make more followers. And he said, "And I'll go with you always to the end of the age." So I'm a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus. And I won't look back or let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. Lean on His presence. Walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My faith is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions few. But my God is reliable and my mission is clear, and I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured back, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up till I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me, because my banner will be clear. What's your identity? What's your identity? Do you belong to Jesus? Are you His follower who makes more followers? You get to choose. If you'd like to become a follower of Jesus, it's great because He forgives our sins. That's why He died on the cross for us. And if you'd like to take that step today and be baptized into Christ and get a new start and have Him come and live in your life and begin to transform you, if you want to do that today, I'll meet you here in the front during our encounter time. Just step on up. I love this time where we get to have this part of, it's part of our relationship. It's a date. You know, it's close communion with Jesus. And we remember what He did for us on the cross with the cup and the loaf. We remember that He's in us and He's alive in us and He's changing us. We remember what He's done for us and where He's taking us and what our mission is. And so we need this time. We need this date, the standing appointment with our Lord. And so if you want to participate in the Lord's Supper today, He invited us to do this in remembrance of Him. And you can meet in one of the four corners of the room to serve yourself whenever you're ready.